Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Second Timothy today. We have 2 weeks left in this. We've been dealing with this all summer taking some time going through this book that talks about leaving a legacy. It's important for us to be thinking of what we are leaving behind us. This is not a generational thing. Sometimes just when we hear legacy, that's what we think. You can leave a legacy. I can leave a legacy as a 50-year-old person in the life of a 60-year-old. It's what we're leaving behind, God's work in our lives, that we pass on to somebody else and empower them to do the same. One of the pastors that I listen to often, and I've mentioned him a couple times, is a guy named John Tyson out of New York City. John Tyson is very cutting edge as far as like reaching the people of New York City. It's a very unique ministry up there to reach people that go there with delusions of grandeur and then are shattered into pieces by the, 3 years in, and they are totally done with New York City. He ministers to these families. One of his sermons that I heard recently, he was talking about that he went to the funeral of his grandfather, who was an old Methodist minister, had served faithfully for years, preaching thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons, and he heard all the accolades at the funeral of the impact that his grandfather had left on people. And as he was driving back from the funeral, and his wife was asleep in the car, he's driving, he said he began to think through some of the words that were said about his grandfather. And he said, "I realized that my grandfather really only had 5 different sermons that all of us preach with our lives." And he said these 5 sermons are dust, sweat, blood, tears, and scars. What? Here's what these are. He said his grandfather's life taught about dust, which is the fact that he was reminded often, "I am just one of God's creatures," and he was humbled at the sovereignty of God, and it came out in how he lived his life, that he trusted God. Sweat was what he worked the hardest for, and for him it was to see many grow in Christ and to come and give their lives and commit their way to Christ. That's what he sweat over. Blood was what he would bleed or sacrifice for. All the sacrifices throughout his life were many, and he was known that these were the most important things to him. He would do anything for. Tears were the things that his heart would break of, the things that he loved the most. He loved people. He loved Jesus. He loved the church. And so his life often spoke of his tears. And lastly were scars. And for him, scars were what spoke of what he had endured, the hardship, but also what he had been healed from. Because as John Tyson put it, he's like, scars are evidence that you healed. They aren't just an evidence of something horrible happened to you, but God got you through it and brought you back. He said these were the 5 sermons that he could determine came from his grandfather's life. And as I said, all of us, if you look at these, have these every day being preached out of our life and how we live. We have our dust. We have our sweat, the things that we devote ourselves to, blood, the things that we will give anything for, tears, the things that move us, scars, what we have overcome and God has healed us from. We all have these. And guess what? You've been communicating them. And you may not have even realized it. You communicate them by what your priorities are, how you live your life. You communicate them, and people are watching and people are learning from you. You're leaving a legacy, like it or not, good or bad. You're leaving a legacy behind you. Eventually, for all of us that are leaving a legacy, which is all of us, there comes a time for us to do something very hard that we're going to talk about today. Because we either need to step aside, we will pass away, or we need to step away. That's not easy for some of us who have prided ourselves in positions and things that we have done to step aside, step out of the way. It's not. But it is necessary for both the discipler and the disciplee for that to happen. My big point today, if I had to summarize today's sermon, it's this, that legacies always have an exit plan. Every legacy must have an exit plan. If there isn't one, there won't be a legacy. I'll explain a little bit more what I mean by that as we move into this. Endings are necessary. We're going to take a look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8 today. We're going to take a little bit at a time, and then we're going to come up with the practical part of this as to how we put this into action. You can follow along on the screen or look up in your own Bible. Paul is now entered into chapter 4, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, the last letter that he will write this young man that he has watched grow up. He's been a part of his life. They've sweat together. They've suffered together. They've served together. They've done all of these great things. And now he knows, not that they had chapter numbers, by the way, he knows he's coming up on his last few paragraphs of this letter. And you can get a sense of the emotions that Paul is working through in these last verses. Chapter 1, he says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He says, I charge you. I am telling you what to do. I'm commanding you, Timothy. This is your orders. This is the final orders I'm giving you. Here it is. Think of this. If we all knew, if I had a watch that told me, Dan, you know, this is the day and time that you will pass away. There, I can tell you, would be words and sentences in my head forming as that day draws near that I want to leave in all of those, my children, my wife, I want to leave it in the people that I minister to, my friends. They're going to be very clear. I'm not going to be talking about the Eagles as much as I love them. I'm not. Believe it or not, as much as I have fun with that, that's not that important. Because I'm not going to waste my words. And Paul's not wasting his words. He's saying, these are going to be my final words to you, Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. He is the witness to this. And who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. This has been one of those phrases as I'm a pastor. My dad actually just said it yesterday to my brother-in-law, and he says this to me all the time. Preach the word. When you think preach, what do you think that is? Or who that is? Who does that? Pastors. Okay, exactly. Every time I've read this, it's like pastors. Well, he's just talking to pastors here. Or is he? I think he is in this passage because obviously that's what Timothy did. But does that mean that these are three words that all of us who are not pastors can just get white out, scribble out, white it out because it doesn't apply to me? No. Your life preaches loudly. We just saw the five sermons. It preaches loudly. You broadcast with authority God's word. Some of you are great. I'll have a conversation with you. And whatever, I'll talk about, I'm worrying about, blah, blah, blah. And you will declare a verse to me. Some of you with much authority. Dan, why are you worrying? Do you know what God's word says? There is this outpouring. Preaching is speaking God's word with authority into a situation, declaring it, making it known. Yes, this is applicable for me. It's a pastor's role that we preach. We preach, we preach. But we preach the word, which in this case was not the complete canon of Scripture, what we have. This was the gospel. This would have been the Old Testament and some of the writings of the apostles. He's saying, I want you to preach. I want you to declare God's word. Be ready. In season or out of season. Now, I don't know what version of the Bible you have, but some of you have a version that actually doesn't say be ready in season and out season. I've used that a ton. I've had that said to me a ton. In some versions, it actually says when it's convenient and when it's not. You should be declaring God's word when it's convenient, when it's not. Why on earth is he talking about that? What's he talking about? Well, here's the deal. At this time, whenever there was a rhetorical debate going on at the time of Paul, often speakers were taught, if you're going to make an argument and persuade people to believe what you believe, you wait till they're open. That they are persuadable. They're in a persuadable weak moment, and then you speak into their life because they'll listen. Don't waste your time any other time. Paul's telling Timothy, it doesn't matter if they're ready for it or not. Declare it. You. It doesn't matter if you're ready for it or not. Speak God's word. Speak it continually. Bring it up. Talk about it. Throw it at people that aren't ready for it. You just need to preach it. No matter what, keep declaring God's truth. Be ready in season and out. Reprove and rebuke. That's point out sin and then convict the person of that sin if they are guilty of it. You just lied. You are a liar. That is reprove and rebuke. But it's not just negative. It's exhort, build up, encourage, comfort people with God's word. With complete patience and teaching. You don't have to be a parent to know that teaching something that isn't you, well, sometimes teaching yourself, can be hard. If you have trained a dog, you know that it does not happen overnight. Accidents happen. They don't listen. They're dogs. Children are this way. Teachers, you know this with students. They don't just get it. It takes patience and it takes repetition and frustration. And so he says here, this is his last commands to Timothy. Declare God's word, use it to correct people, be ready to give it as much as you possibly can, but do so with complete patience and teaching because people are not going to get it. I wish that I was such a profound speaker every week here that all I ever had to do was preach on something one time and all of us would get it. I wish I would get it all the time, you know? It'd be great if people just, okay, we're good. But we have to be patient when we teach others over and over and over again. So he says this with complete patience and teaching. Verse 3, he goes on, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or truth. They're not going to endure something that's obvious, but have itching ears. Or with itching ears, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, this always sounded like an affliction of sorts. Itchy ears. Has anyone ever had itchy ears? Okay, a couple people. All right. I'm not shaking your hand after. I'm joking. Itchy ears. This was a common phrase of this time. Basically, another way that this could be put is a tickling, a pleasant tickling, which sounds even weirder yet. But let me explain this. When I grew up, when I was, 5, 6 years old, one of my favorite things was my mom would just come up and she would grab my arm and she would just very lightly do this. I don't know if some of you moms do this. If you don't, then I just have an unusual family, but we knew that. But I loved it. It was just soothing, and it was nice. And sometimes, you know, on my back, it'd be the same thing, and it just melted me. I mean, she could have told me to eat asparagus, and I would have, because it was just awesome. That is the picture given here. He says, in the end times, people are going to look for people that soothe them, that make them feel good. And they're going to, I love the word here that he uses, itching ears, and will accumulate for themselves these teachers. They're going to surround themselves with their favorite teachers who tell them exactly what they believe. Now, I've used the word confirmation bias with you all. Rather than go back through my definition of it, I'll give you an illustration. Go ahead and put the picture up, Barry. Okay. What color is that circle? No, it isn't. It's white. And anyone, does anyone else agree that it's white? If you agree it's white, we're going to hang out. The rest of you, you're just strange. Okay? Why is the circle white to me? Because I'm wearing Elton John glasses up here, okay? They color what I see. And therefore, I just want to be surrounded by people who are wearing the same kind of glasses. They see things the exact same way. This is what some of us do. We have our opinions on things, and so when we are approached with a question or something controversial, we automatically put these on with our preconceived biases, And we look for the people that agree with us that the circle is white, rather than hearing any of you crazy people that circle is actually red, okay? I don't know where you're getting all that. That's what he's saying. People are coming in the future. This is today, but this isn't just today. This has been around for so long. We want to surround ourselves with people that see things the way that we see them, and we're going to accumulate all their teachings. We're going to buy all their books, know all of their sayings and sermons and all that, and we're just going to keep them. And anyone who doesn't preach that gospel, they're just idiots, okay? We don't want anything to do with them. And so this is what a confirmation bias is. And Paul says, this is coming, Timothy. It's coming. People are just going to surround themselves. And the verse goes on. It says they're going to, surround themselves and accumulate all these people. Verse 4 says, and will turn away from listening to the truth. They're not going to listen to sound truth that makes sense and it's provable. And they're going to wander off into myths or fables, things that are just ridiculous they're going to believe. But as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Keep your head. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist rather than sometimes, again, depending on your upbringing with me, when I see evangelist, I always think the guy that had the really out of date suit and tie and would go around and do street preaching in New York City and just tell people they're going to hell and yell at them and all this stuff. That's what I thought of with my upbringing an evangelist was. The bigger point here is this. I think Paul's trying to emphasize to Timothy, look for people constantly who don't know Jesus. Keep your eyes open. And if you don't have any of them around you, go find some. Do the work of an evangelist. Go find those who have never heard. Don't just grow comfortable that I'm surrounded by all my Christian brothers and sisters and we can sit here and sing kumbaya. Go find them. Do the work of an evangelist. Find new people and fulfill your ministry. This is the charge that Paul gives him. These are my last words and my commands to you. This is what I'm telling you, Timothy, because you're going to see he knows time is up for him. The mentor's challenge here is this, that it's your turn. It's your turn, Timothy. The baton, as we talked about several weeks ago, is being handed off. You're in charge now. And we'll see, he knows his time is up. But he says, it's your turn. And I want to say this to those of you that are even upper teenagers into your 40s, younger than me, which scares me to death. It's your turn. You need to be leading in the church. You need to be stepping up and not expecting the 50 and olders to do all the ministry or take all the positions or provide all of the funds. It's time for the 20s and to the 40s to step up. It's your turn. Now, I know that there's a condition with that we're going to bring up in a second that is also required of this, but I want you to know it is my heart's desire as I see youth like hopping up and helping in parts of the service and the ministry of the church. Man, I love that. That wasn't my experience. The adults did the work. And we just did what the adults didn't want to do. That the youth group would get handed the chores the adults didn't feel like. And that should not be. That should not be. Paul's essentially saying, Timothy, tag, you're it. If you think of it, this passage alone is almost like the great commission of Paul to Timothy. This is his great commission charge for Timothy. Paul could be focusing on himself. Oh, it's so miserable, the prison I'm in, and the guard smells bad, and all this stuff. But he's focused on Timothy and what he leaves behind. He doesn't want Timothy to mince his words. He wants it known what his charge is. And then we come to verse 6, where you really begin to feel Paul's emotion. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, my reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's now saying, Timothy, it's time. My day's here. It's been a good run. I love you. I'm proud of you. It's your turn because my time is up. He talks about being poured out like a drink offering, and that's one of those things that may not be commonly talked about in our time. Sometimes it is in some settings, but a drink offering was an act of worship, of honor, of respect. There is a phrase often associated with alcoholic drinks today, which is to pour one out, where people will go to a gravesite or whatever, and they'll just pour out a liquid. The history of that is crazy because it goes all the way back to the time of Rome as something called a libation, and it was meant to be something that showed respect for somebody who was passed or a god. In this case, you can see this all the way back in the Old Testament where it was one of the many offerings that people were able to offer of worship. And Paul's saying, I'm being poured out like a sacrifice of worship to God. My life is done. My blood will be poured out of me like a drink offering. And I don't regret any of it, and I've completed my race. I have done everything that he asked of me. I have not backed down. In a sense, you could say this, as the title of the sermon is do your job, Timothy. I did. Watch this. And that's the second thing the mentor's challenge is watch me end well. Watch me end well, Timothy. Because I want you to end well. Watch how I die. I have no regret in my heart. I did everything that was asked of me. Watch me end well. Those of you that are a little older than 40 and up, including myself, the ones that I just talked to a second ago and said it's your turn, they need to see us end well. And I'm not talking mortality here. That's one of the many options. But they need to see us in our older years when, as I creep closer to retirement in 17 years and so on, they need to see us ending well. Passing the torch, supporting those who come behind us. Watch me end well. How a person ends their story says a lot about how they lived their story. If a person at the time of their passing or stepping out of their role and position, say a boss who's stepping out of his role and someone's coming up behind him, if they leave begrudgingly, angry, bitter, worried, etc., and yet they always put on the face that everything was fine, then they were a fraud. How you die says how you lived. How Paul died says how he lived. We need a generation that sees people ending their time of leadership well. Paul didn't retire at that moment. I'm sure if Paul was around for a little bit more, he would have tried to invest in other people. Paul retired when his head was on the executioner's block and his head was cut off. That's when he retired. There's an argument about should people retire from ministry or serving in church and stuff. I'll put it this way. There's probably a part where people need to step over. And I'll talk about that in a second. Because you are still needed. You're not useless. But your role changes. And Paul's role was changing here because Timothy was taking the lead. I have a few points to close this with of practical application. The first of these is that we need to build disciples, not clones, not dependents. If we are going to leave a legacy, the goal for all of us is not to leave clones. You do everything the way that I told you to do it. Don't you dare veer. How dare you have a personality and a different gift set? Okay? How dare you like different kind of music to me? Shame on you, okay? It's building disciples is what we're supposed to do. People who know the principles and know God's word, not ones that do it exactly the way that we do it. And for those of us that are perfectionists, that is going to drive you crazy. Because people that we hand it off to are going to do things different. And it's okay. It's okay. But we're also not to build dependence. There is, I mentioned this months ago, I talked about this thing called the silver tsunami, and it's this term that's used for the generations of 70 and 80s that have stayed in a position, bosses, CEOs have stayed in these positions for so long that the generation after them, my generation, Gen X, they're going to be hitting retirement by the time some of these people actually step out of their roles. And so Gen X is probably not going to get the roles. You know who is? The millennials, the ones underneath them. There are some that have stayed in roles so long and have not equipped anyone to come behind them that when they finally step out of that role, the ministry fails. The business fails because they haven't stepped out. We are to build disciples, not clones, and not people that are like, I can't do this ministry without you here. If you've done that, you have created a cult. Allow for personality differences. Don't bottleneck your legacy. Let others lead. Let others enjoy what you enjoyed so long ago. Encourage them along the way. And when you pass the baton, the second takeaway is this: commission profoundly, not passively. When you commission them out to step into the role that you fulfilled and you have left your legacy in them, you've taught them, you've trained them, you've watched them make mistakes and so on, commission profoundly, not that it's just this really small deal. Okay, great, you're in charge, see ya. Gone, I'm gonna go play golf. Commission them profoundly that they can't miss the importance of the role they're stepping into. Imagine a coronation of a king. Okay, we just saw one a little while ago with King Charles. Probably going to see one sooner than later. Let's imagine that that coronation looked a little bit more like this. You got some soldiers with some brooms. He's in a cart with a whole bunch of packages and so on. Is this a bit of a letdown for a coronation of a king of a nation? Yes, it's an easy answer. Yes. Imagine if the ball afterwards that they have looked a little more something like this. You know, they have goldfish and Kool-Aid, and you know, it's like things are falling apart. You got ragged, you know, fabric hanging from the ceiling and all this. That would be a disappointment. That's not commissioning well. And sometimes when we hand off our ministry or our role or our whatever it is to someone else, we don't make a big deal about it. And it's the same as this. Commission people well. Let them know the importance of what they are doing. One of my pastors that I have listened to in the past said it this way. He said, people are not attracted to average causes. People are not attracted to, teach Sunday school. Not a big deal. They will be attracted to someone who's like, oh my goodness. Let me tell you the stories about me teaching Sunday schools over the years. I got good stories, I got funny stories, I got hard stories. And let me tell you, you are doing kingdom work here. This is incredibly important. I celebrate that you are taking over. Awesome. That's commissioning profoundly, not passively. I don't feel like it. I'm done. Whatever. Our third one is this: better to step out, maybe a better way of saying this is better to step aside than to stand in the way. Better to step out than to stand in the way. I am fully aware of, and have been for years, I will not always be in this role. God has allowed for the season of my life to be a pastor of a church. He allowed me to be a youth pastor for years. And it will be over and someone else will be up here. Pastor number 6 of Grace Fellowship. I'm just number 5. Someone will be here. My duty is to do my best to fulfill what he has called me for to do and to use my gifts to build his kingdom here in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. But there's going to come a time where I'm going to have to do this. Floor's yours. Maybe it's better like this. I step back. So therefore, let me say this. I'm not done my ministry. Because now I get this ministry of encouraging, pointing people to, supporting this individual who is now wearing the crown, or whatever you want to call it, the weight of the pastorate. my role just changed. I'm not done. I'm not retired. If we are not doing that, then we're failing the generations behind us. This church has to be adamant about replacing themselves with those that are coming up behind. And when the time is right, stepping aside, not trying to clutch on to the strings of the ministry or role that they used to have, but to say, all yours. I'm here for counsel. I'm here for encouragement. That's what that role's all about. And that is where, that's what you see with Paul. Paul would move into a different role, although his time was almost up. If Paul would have been around and lived to an old age, he would have moved into the support role of Timothy because he knew it was time for the change to happen. He wanted to leave things well. He didn't want to leave a mess. I'll close with this. one of the things, and if this is your family, bear with me. When I grew up, I never understood this, but my parents, before we would go on vacation for a long time, always had us clean the house. And I never understood this. I'm like, I'm just going to come back and get right in my bed again. And Mom and Dad, when I would ask them why on earth, they would say, well, we don't want to leave a mess in case somebody has to come into the house. Number one, why are they coming in our house? Or if something tragic happens to us, we don't want people to come in and see a messy house. And I never understood that. But as I was thinking about it this week, maybe that's the attitude we need to have with the ministries and roles that we fulfill in the church. We don't want to leave a mess. We want to leave a clean house for the one that comes behind us, the ones that we're preparing to leave a legacy in for the sake and the cause of Christ. Let's not leave a mess. Step aside when we need to step aside. Empower those coming behind us. Empower those we're leaving our legacy in, even if they're the same age. Let's not leave a mess. The next generation needs it. Needs it. Let's pray. As your eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I just want to encourage you all. If you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, it is our belief here at this church that this world is messed up. And it's messed up because of something called sin or willful disobedience of God's commands. We chose to do our own thing. And when we did our own thing, we disobeyed God and broke things. And because things are broken, there has to be a solution. And God in his love for us, so that we could have a relationship with him again, so that we could one day spend eternity with him in his kingdom in heaven, prepared a way through his son Jesus, who came to earth, who lived a perfect life for 33 years, and who knew that because of that perfect life, he would need to die in our place, take our punishment, endure what we deserve, but he did it willingly to make things right. And the Bible tells us that if we call out to him, if we pray to him, if we talk to him, and we say, God, I am sorry for my sin, please forgive me. I want to commit the rest of my days to living for you and being like you, that we are saved from an eternity without him. And we become a Christian. I don't know if you've ever made that decision or if you've heard this 100 times or this is the first time, but I want you to prayerfully consider today saying, God, I know I am a sinner. I have disobeyed and done my own thing. And I want to commit my life to you. Please forgive me of my sins. And if you've done that today, you are my brother and sister in Christ. I hope you'll check off on your Connect card, hey, I prayed to receive Christ. I can follow up with you and let you know a little bit about what that means and what next steps are. Don't leave here without making that decision for yourself. God, I ask as we contemplate this thing of legacy, bring the people in our way that we need to leave our legacy in. Yeah, maybe it's our kids, that's important, and grandkids, that's important, but ones even in this building that we need to pour our wisdom and our lives and our spiritual maturity into them and show us them. Give us the opportunities, and Lord, let us know when the time to intentionally step out of the way is best so that they can lead and we get the joy of watching what you do through their ministry. Lord, help us be a sending church. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.